Daniel gets mad at me. We've emphasized the fact that faith leads and forces one to a decision. We've seen that people of faith evidence their faith in their person, word, and character of God by their decisions. And people of faith must necessarily say no to one master and yes to another. That no man can be a slave to two masters. So decision and distinction are required of the person of true faith. And after we looked at the faith of Moses, we're in the midst of looking at the faith of the people of Israel in Hebrews 11, verses 29 through 30. Let's read that together again. It says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." And you will recall that we were making 2 points here. And the first point that we made last week was that by faith the people of Israel were saved from their enemies. In essence, by faith they were brought out of bondage. The second point was by faith the people of Israel conquered their enemies. By faith they were brought in. They were brought into the land of promise. And we've already talked about the first point, that by faith the people of Israel were saved from their enemies. And faith by faith, in essence, by faith they were brought out of bondage. And you will recall that verse 29 that we already saw highlights this distinction between two distinct people groups, the people of God and the Egyptians. Both groups, we talked about, had the clear word of God. And remember, faith, saving faith, must be based on the word of God. Remember that we were overwhelmed by the powerful, miraculous, pervasive, providing, direct, and specific word of God given to the people of Israel. It took us a long time to go through it all. As well as the clear word and power of God known to the Egyptians. This wasn't something that the Egyptians were ignorant of. And even though after such a word the people of Israel still had little faith, we saw, they still complained to Moses. They had to be reminded to be still and to look to the Lord for their salvation. Both parties, people of God and the Egyptians, saw the miraculous power of God in plagues, in provision, in the pillar of smoke and fire, in the parting of the Red Sea. Both parties did essentially the same thing. They both stepped into the parted Red Sea, but one people passed through to salvation, and what happened to the other people? They were destroyed. They were drowned. Every one of them. And it's interesting to note that it says, every one of them passed through of the people of God. Not one was lost. And on the opposite side, it says, all the parties that went into Red Sea of the Egyptians, they were all destroyed, every one of them. What was the difference for them? The difference was true, saving faith. The people of God went into the midst of the Red Sea in accordance with the will and word of God, looking to Him to fulfill His word, His promise. For them, stepping into the midst of the sea was an act of faith. That He who directed this way of salvation, who had protected them in this way of salvation, who had provided this way of salvation, would bring them through to salvation. The Egyptians went into the midst of the sea for a different reason. What was their reason? To attack them. They were in open rebellion to the Word of God. They seek to kill His people. They were arguing, they were raging against the Almighty. It reminds you of Psalm 2, doesn't it? They had a hope that the waters would remain parted. They hoped that they would live. I mean, they've never seen waters parted before. But their hope was in the power of Egypt and in Pharaoh, their God king. And their hopes were what? Dashed. They were destroyed. The means of the Israelites' preservation, we talked about, proved to be the means of Egyptians' destruction. This is a truth in regards to the means of salvation. We talked about that. The word of God saves the believer, and the word of God judges the unbeliever. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a fragrance of life to those who come to know Him, and it's the odor of death to those who are His enemies. We also noted an important point that for the people of God, salvation was only available one way. Okay? They didn't have anywhere else to go. This was the one path that God had provided to salvation. It was through the midst of the Red Sea. To get there, they had to pass through the way that God had prescribed. That was the only way. We talked about how it was an improbable way. It was a way that had never been heard of before. It was a way that was not by the making of man's hands, but by the making of God. And they had no power over this way. They couldn't keep the walls of water up. It was a way that was fearful and could potentially bring great risk to themselves and their family, but it was the only way. And we noted that there's no difference today, that God has provided a way of salvation from death, of freedom from your slavery. And the way he has provided and prescribed is Jesus Christ. It's the only way, through his death and resurrection, that we may obtain salvation and an eternal life. It's an improbable way. Again, no one would expect or understand this. God becoming a man and living perfectly, and the God-man dying and bearing the sin and guilt and punishment of man's sin, and then he conquers death, and then he clothes his own with his righteousness. This is a way that is not of man's making. No man would make this up. It was a way of God's making. And it's a way that we, as men, have no power over. It's a way that is fearful, it bears reproach, and brings potential risk to yourself and your family, but just like the Israelites, for us, it's the only way. And last week we began looking at the second point, that by faith the people of Israel conquered their enemies. They were brought in to the land of promise. On top of the word of God that they had received that we already discussed, we started to highlight the word that the people received from God through Joshua. And remember, true saving faith is based on one thing. God's word, God's whole, complete word. So that's why we always go back to what was the word of God to these people. And we looked at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, where God confirms his promise to his people. He says, the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. I promised to give it to them. I'm still going to be true to that promise. He confirms his word spoken through Moses. He says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. In other words, everything I said to Moses is true. I confirm with you. He described the dimensions of the land we saw in verse 4. He said, you're going to have this from this land to this land to this river. It was very specific. It wasn't something that they had to guess upon. It wasn't something they'd think, well, this is a spiritual land that we will kind of, you know. No, this was a physical land you're going to get, and this is how you're going to get it. God even described to them how it would happen. He assured defeat of their enemies in verse 5. He assured his constant supporting presence in verse 5. And he confirmed the coming division of the land as an inheritance, verse 6. And finally we saw that he exhorted Joshua to be strong and courageous. And we took a little bit of a digression there to talk about how the man or the woman of true saving faith has the same reason to be strong and courageous. We looked at that passage where he told Joshua to be strong and courageous and why he should be so. And we saw, again, we have the same reason. We have the presence of his word, the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, that his spirit dwells in his own. We have the same requirement that Joshua had to hold fast to God's good word in action. Remember, he told Joshua, do not turn from it to the right or the left. In speech, this book of the law shall not depart from your what? Mouth in thought, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and then back to action that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And finally, we have the same guaranteed resolution that Joshua and the people of Israel had, that God would be true to his word. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ will not be ashamed. If you are a man or woman of true saving faith, you need to heed the call of God to be strong and courageous. And if you ask yourself how, it's the same way. Look to the Lord. Hold fast to his word. And how do you know if you're doing that? Well, it's just what we just talked about. You look at your speech, at your thoughts, and your actions. They're a reflection of what is here, what's in your heart. Okay? We also looked at the word of God to these people through miracles, provision. They experienced by their fathers. They experienced by themselves through the wilderness that the Lord brought them through and provided for them manna and meat and protection and victory over their enemies. And where we left off, we were in the middle of looking at God's word to the people regarding specifically Jericho, okay, this great city. This word is found in Joshua, chapter 5, after the people who were born in the wilderness were circumcised. This is a sign of the covenant. After Passover was observed, after the manna that God provided daily stopped, okay? It was at this point that Joshua meets the man with the drawn sword that we talked about at the end of last week. And that was in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. We discussed how this man identified himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. And we saw clearly when we turned to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, that Jesus Christ himself is identified as the commander of the army of the Lord. We discussed the previous appearance of this angel of the Lord, this man standing with a drawn sword in Numbers 22, 31 through 35. You remember where that was? With Balaam and his donkey that spoke. We read that, and where he tells this man with the drawn sword, tells Balaam that your way is perverse before me. Only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak. And this passage goes on to describe how Balaam prophesied and told the people that were trying to pay him to curse Israel, blessing upon the people of Israel. And he says to them, "Look, I can only tell you what God tells me to speak." So in essence, he was saying that the man with the drawn sword was God, was Jesus Christ. He didn't know he was Jesus Christ specifically, but he knew that he was the Lord, the God of all. We also saw that Joshua knew exactly who this man was because he was already told about this one in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 24, where, I'll just turn there. Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 24, God promises to send an angel before the people to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. This was a promise of what was coming. So when Joshua saw this man standing before him with the drawn sword, and he knew that he was coming, he knew what he would do, this was an encouragement to Joshua. Joshua's response to him was appropriate. Do you remember what his response to the man with the drawn sword was? Fell on his face, and he worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. God is. And the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, accepts this worship and speaks just as God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. What did God say to Moses from the burning bush? Take off your sandals because the place that you're on is a holy ground. This pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to Joshua at this time, when they had entered the land, the manna had stopped, they'd come upon this great fortified city of Jericho, this was a reminder to Joshua that God was true to his word and that he was leading them. His sword was drawn. He would bring them in by his power. Joshua's response, again, was appropriate, worship and obedience. And we stopped there. But we looked at the man with the drawn sword, but now let's look at the message of the man with the drawn sword, the commander of the Lord's army, that's Jesus Christ. And that's in Joshua 6. Joshua chapter 6, right after this, you'll notice it goes into what the Lord would say to him. Joshua chapter 6. I'm in Judges, that's why it doesn't make sense. All right. So, end of chapter 5 is this account of the man with the drawn sword. Then right into 6 it starts. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in, And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Okay. "It shall come to pass when they make a long blast and the ram's horn, with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." So what is the word of God here to the people through Joshua? First of all, it's assured total conquest. Look at verse 2 again. He has given not only the city, he has given the king and the valiant warriors into their hands. But he has done to do so, this message is an unheard of military strategy. In verses 3 through 5, we already read. The walls of Jericho were massive. Jericho was a, what you could consider, a frontier fortress city. It was located strategically near the mouth of the Jordan River, and its walls were designed to protect from the strongest enemy attack. This was the first major obstacle that kept the people of Israel from entering the land of Canaan. It is sometimes referred to in Scripture as the city of palms or of palm trees. It was one of the towns that scared the 10 spies the first time that the Israelites sent spies in. Scared them so much because, quote, "the cities are fortified and very large," Numbers 13:28. And Deuteronomy 1:28 says, "they're fortified up to heaven." Their walls are so high, we can, they're just saying, they're fortified up to heaven. To the eye of men, this was an impregnable fortress, okay? This was the best defense the land of Canaan had to keep the children of Israel out. It was their first and their best line of defense. If Jericho went down, it would open up the gate for the Israelites to pour in and take every other city. And now it was locked down. It says it was tightly shut. It was prepared to outlast any attack. Verse 2 also indicates that it had valiant warriors within it and a monarchy government. It mentions a king. So, all that to say is that was the word of God to the people of Israel, the word of God to Joshua. So what was the response of the people to the word of God? That's another way of saying, what did they do? And first of all, we see that in Joshua, let's go back to Joshua 1 to see before specifically how they respond about Jericho. In Joshua 1, verses 16 through 18, after the Lord talks to Joshua, the baton of leadership is passed. And here's the people's response to Joshua in verse 16. "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you.'" I'm sure that was comforting. "Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." So we see, first of all, there's a verbal assent. There's an agreement and covenant to obey the word of God from the start. Then in Joshua, we can see that this is manifested already in their actions. In Joshua 3, we see that they obeyed outwardly in faith. In Joshua 3, verse 3, they're going to cross the Jordan again. And the Lord makes a way for them to do that. Verse 3, "And they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" So what do they do in verse 17? In verse 17 it says, "Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry land in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Then they even set up a memorial of God's provision and power for them in Joshua chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 14 specifically. It says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. We see that they feared inwardly in faith. They not only feared Joshua, they feared specifically God. Same chapter 4:19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho, this great city. And in those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" So we see they had verbal assent, they obeyed outwardly in faith, they feared inwardly in faith, and fourthly, in regards to Jericho, they obeyed the word of God. Now we can go back to Joshua 6. Joshua 6, we already read the first part of Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5, where God tells them, "This is what you should do, this is my word to you." And then in Joshua 6, verse 6, what happens? "Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord.' So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.' So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." All right. So all that to read to say they obeyed. They did exactly what the Lord God had told them to do. And this was not in any general's military playbook in how to overthrow a city. Opening yourself up to attack, becoming predictable day after day. We know that the people of Jericho had heard about the God of the Israelites. Their hearts melted, and they were very afraid upon their coming. But as God's people marched around the city in silence day after day, while the city gawks at them, I imagine that their fear slowly turned to disdain. They look down and say, "This is what we were so afraid of? These guys aren't very big. They don't have any chariots or heavy arms. They just march around our city and then they go back to camp." Soon the insults and mocking that comes with war would most likely start, and the Israelites were just to march in what? Silence. Can't say a thing. Keep marching. The temptation to the people would be to be embarrassed and scrap this plan for something else. We look ridiculous. Something that makes sense. something that would actually accomplish something. But to the people, obeying God's word did make sense and did accomplish something. The temptation would be to respond in anger and lash out at the Jerichoites instead of holding their tongue and continuing to march and wait for an unseen but knowing that it was coming retribution. No word of complaint is recorded here. Just obedience to God's word. They did not add anything to it, and they did not leave anything out. They simply obeyed. And they didn't understand their obedience. There was no figuring out how marching around a city was going to bring walls down flat. There had to be a submission to God, that His ways were higher than their ways. They were beyond their understanding, and they endured in obedience. They didn't go around once the first day and say, "This is stupid. We tried that. Let's do something else." They endured in obedience through likely insults, mocking, embarrassment, fear, and they obeyed completely, didn't they? They saw God's command through to the very end. And they knew the Word of God, they believed it, and their actions and submission to the Word of God reflected their hearts of belief. And again, we see the indicator of true saving faith is the same here today. You know the Word of God. It's the living Word, Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews has already told us. He is the one that the entire written Scriptures speak to and of. Do you believe it? Do you have true saving faith? If so, it will be manifest in your actions in accordance with your submission to the Word of God, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the mocking or disdain or raging of the world. So we saw their response. What was the result? I already kind of read it. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is our launch-off verse, verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Well, we already read about it here in Joshua 2. The walls fell down flat, further emphasizing the supernatural work, of God's hand in defeating the enemy and not man defeating the enemy. Any wall destroyed by man would be partially destroyed in a certain section. It would have to be climbed over. And Scripture tells us that the walls fell down flat. Now, we don't know the particulars of this because Scripture doesn't record them. But what is expressed is that the walls fell down flat. Afterward, the people continued on in obedience to God's word. What did they do next in obedience to God's word? They went in. And then what did they do in the city?
Destroyed it.
All living creatures in the city, man and beast, male and female, young and old, were slain with the sword, except Rahab and her household, who were saved by faith, and we'll talk about them today, Lord willing. They burned the entire city so that everything that was combustible burned up. Metals that could endure the fire were taken and consecrated to the Lord, not to be taken by the people, though we saw Scripture tells us some were. A curse was laid on the one who built up the city again. And that curse was actually fulfilled later in Scripture. You can read of that. Man's preparations and defenses, apart from God and His blessing, are, as Ezekiel puts it, like building walls with untempered mortar. And as a house built on sand in Matthew 7, it's going to fall down. It's not going to last. It will perish and be destroyed. The ultimate result is that God brought the people into the land by His own power, and was true to His word of promise. God fought the battle of Jericho. I always want to change the words of that song, "If Joshua fit the battle." God fit the battle of Jericho for His people. They didn't have to lift a finger in bringing down the city walls. The man or woman of true saving faith knows the Lord not only brings them out of the slavery of sin by His power, but He has conquered death and sin no longer has any power over them. The Lord makes His own righteous and brings them into His presence by His power as well. Not by any work they do or any penance they pay. Because the battle, as you will read often in Scripture, is whose? The Lord's. The man or woman of true saving faith knows they do not wage war with the world by their power or by carnal means, but only by God, specifically through His word. Let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, where it tells us in verses 17 through 25. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the word through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I wonder if I'm in the right place. Let me go to 2 Corinthians because I know I'm supposed to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right. 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We don't have time to go through more. But the point there is we're not waging war by carnal means as it's described here. All right, so we have our next point, which is 3 if we were from last time. By faith, the enemy of God is brought into the people of God. That's Hebrews 11:31. Let's read that. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Verse 31 of Hebrews 11 continues with a story of the faith of Rahab, and it's obviously connected to this account of Jericho in verse 30. In this verse, the Lord again highlights a distinction between people, a people that live and a people that perish. And that distinction is based on one thing. And what's that thing? Faith, right? What does it say specifically in the verse? Who has a different version than NASB of verse 31? You have NASB or... You do? Read it, please.
By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies of peace.
Okay. See, I prefer that translation. My translation here, the NASB says, by faith the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. Now, to not believe is to be disobedient, but it makes it very clear there, doesn't it? The distinction between these two people, groups, of Rahab and Rahab specifically, and the rest of the people of Jericho, is that the people of Jericho perished because they didn't believe. And Rahab did not perish because she did believe. Even more remarkable is that this distinction is not between the Israelites and the people of Jericho here. This distinction is amongst the very people of Jericho. Again, why did the people of Jericho perish? According to verse 31, it's because they did not believe. Did not perish along with those who did not believe. This is not a new concept for us who have been studying this book of Hebrews. Why did the previous generation of the Israelites perish? Why did their corpses fall in the wilderness? What does Hebrews 3 tell us? Do you remember? Because they didn't believe what? The Word of God. Let's look back at it. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 16 through 18. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? There's the disobedience. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Why do men and women perish today? Same reason. Because they do not believe. They do not have faith in the Word of God. That is why he's highlighting this point here and why you in your heart should be concerned on whether or not you have true saving faith. Why didn't Rahab perish with all the Jerichoites? Because of faith. Let's read Hebrews 11:31 again. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe or who were disobedient when she had received the spies with peace. At first glance, Rahab is a very unlikely member of this hall of faith. She is a Gentile. She was an Amorite. She was part of, the Amorites were a cursed people group. She was part of a city marked for destruction. She was a woman, and women weren't highly regarded in that time. She was not only a woman, but she was a prostitute, a harlot. She's even identified here as the harlot Rahab, and it's necessarily connected with her name to highlight the state of this woman when she exercised this faith. Yet she did not perish. And this should make the person wonder, why did the harlot Rahab not perish when everybody else perished? And was it because of something she did? Well, no. What she did was an indication of what she believed. Let's go back to Joshua 2. Because, again, true saving faith must be based again on what? The Word of God. The whole Word of God. Look at Joshua 2. What was the word of God that Rahab had heard? Well, let's start in at the beginning of the chapter. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly and you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they laid down, she came to up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." So what did she believe? What was the word of God she heard? We learned the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Here Rahab just gives a brief synopsis of what they heard without further details. But learning of such things would surely lead to more questions. Why were the Israelites coming out of Egypt? They're God's people. They told Pharaoh to let them go. Well, why would Pharaoh let them go? Plagues? How many plagues? How did they survive in the wilderness? Bread from the sky every day? Well, why did they destroy the two kings of the Amorites? God gave them this land, our land? Do you see how just this information leads to more questions? Now, Scripture doesn't specifically record that they had these conversations, but these are natural things that we can assume. Rahab heard about the God of Israel, about what he said, what he had promised to do for his people, and about his power to accomplish his word, and she believed the word of God. She had faith. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to believe, possible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. First of all, Rahab believed that God is. What does she say specifically in Joshua 2:11? "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She believed his word. She said to the spies, I know the Lord God has given you this land. She feared God. The terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So all the people feared God and his people, but did that save all the people of Jericho that they were afraid? No. No, it didn't. The people of the city of Jericho locked down in defense mode. They sought to kill the spies while Rahab sheltered them and protected them. They may have feared God, but they did not fear God God acknowledging who God was. They did not truly believe that God is. If they truly believed that God is, they would have what? Laid down their arms and bent their knee in submission. They didn't believe that God is master over all and sovereign over all. And how do we know that? Well, it's because they didn't submit. Again, they sought to kill the people of God and resist the word of God. Rahab believed that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. To be fearful of God is not to be saved. Many people are afraid of God. Many people are afraid of dying. Many people are afraid of judgment for their sins, and they acknowledge that they have many sins. But that doesn't save them. They are lost, and they will perish. Jericho was still fortified in opposition to God's people. Rahab instead runs to the one who would utterly destroy her. She submits to them. And what does she do? She begs for mercy. What does Proverbs 18:10 tell us? That the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they're safe. Rahab hid the spies before she even made any agreements with them. She wasn't saved because of what she did. Afterwards, she begs for mercy and points to her actions as an indication of her true heart. She hid the spies because she submitted to the word of God. She realized she had no other choice despite what happened to her. She knew that bending her knee in submission and crying for mercy was the only possible chance for survival here. And the same is true for you and for me today. Rahab wanted to be numbered among the people of God rather than among her own people. When the men left, all Rahab had to hold on to was a promise of salvation. She continued in her belief. She did not tell on the spies, and she obeyed and set all her hopes on the word given to her and that scarlet cord that they gave to her as an indication of their agreement was the only thing saving her and her household. The scarlet cord was a matter for her of life and death. And it is another picture of the Passover, the blood that was put over the door so that the destroyer didn't come in the home. So while the people marched around Jericho for 7 days, Rahab waited with the scarlet cord in her window, knowing what was coming. The rest of the city had the opportunity to repent for 7 days. Every day the reminder of judgment encircled the walls, but every day any possibility of mercy was rejected. The circling of the wall indicated that the destruction would be complete, and for 7 days the time for repentance was done. It was finished. The judgment of God was upon them, and it was God who brought it about. So what was the result? Now we can read about it. For sake of time, we won't, because you know the story in Joshua 6. Rahab is spared from the judgment of God. She doesn't perish. Rahab's household is spared from the judgment of God. They do not perish. And after a time of being separated from the people of God, she is soon enough numbered among the people of God and assimilated into them. If you will read in the genealogies in Matthew, Rahab became the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, who is the great-great-grandmother of David, King David. And she thereby became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Every man or woman of true saving faith must necessarily do the same thing that Rahab did. That is, you are an enemy of God. You are marked for righteous judgment, a judgment that is impending, a judgment that is sure. And it will. If you would be saved, you must hear the word of God that has been proclaimed in Jesus Christ and believe it. You must have faith. Believe that God is, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You must submit to him and flee to him and cling to him as your only hope of salvation, because he is your only hope of salvation. You must throw your lot in with the people of God and reject the people of your birth. And the promise from the Lord for those who call upon his name is sure. he will by no means cast you out. You may be numbered among his people. You may be adopted into his family. You may partake into the inheritance of his son. Friends, the world around you, the people you work with and go to school with, perhaps someone very close to you, someone who you love dearly, is shut up tight to the gospel. Just like the city of Jericho. And you come around and they know where you stand and they see your life, they see your witness, and you can almost feel their defenses go up. You try to mention the things of the Lord and you can hear the doors shut, the locks engage, and because of the fear of what you're going to say to them or that you'll try to get at them. And I encourage you to remember Jericho and obey the word of God. March on in his word before them. Uphold Christ as the people upheld the Ark of the Covenant. Honor him in what you do, in the patterns of your life. Go on though it seems like you're accomplishing nothing, because you aren't accomplishing anything. God is the one who will accomplish things. Go on though you might be mocked, or you might be tempted to be embarrassed, though the world doesn't understand you or thinks you're being foolish. It is the Lord who uses the foolishness of men to accomplish his work and his will. It is the Lord who breaks down the walls of men and women's hearts. And if you are truly his, you know that he can take the vilest sinner, the one that we would think is most likely not to be a part of the people of God, much like the harlot Rahab, who is probably the last person that you would think in the city of Jericho would become part of the people of God. He can cause them to break their knees and submit and bend before the Lord God, before Christ, and give the gift of faith, of belief in his word, that red cord may hang out of the window of their own hearts. If you do not know the Lord this morning, judgment is circling around you, and it is sure. And there is a time when your time for repentance will be done. There was only 7 days. Your perishing will be complete. We often read of the story of what happened to the people in Jericho, and you think, ugh, how could they go in there and kill those children and kill every living thing? And friends, it's a picture that it's complete destruction for those who do not believe in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ. And it should be a sobering thought to us, an encouragement to continue to march, a warning for those who are inside Jericho. May we heed it this morning. Does anyone have any comments or questions?
Yeah. It sounds like Rahab's actions as a result of her faith can be summarized by saying what resulted was an unconditional transfer of loyalty.
Absolutely.
Without condition, she utterly transferred her loyalty, abandoning her loyalty to her own people, in this case, to Israel. It's like a picture of conversion.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Because she knew that there was no reward with her people. Her people had death. That was their end.
And her people, according to what she said, believed much of the same thing she believed.
Mm-hmm.
But in their case, there was no transfer of loyalty.
There is a belief with a high-handed fist towards God, and there is a belief with a bent knee in submission towards God. And that is a picture of our world today, of America. There is a belief, but it's with a high-handed fist towards God. All right, well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, we acknowledge that he is the way, the only way you have provided for the salvation of men and women. And Father, as we think of Jericho and of Rahab, we thank you for this beautiful and sobering picture that you have given us. And Father, we pray that we may be amongst the people of God. And if we are, Lord, encourage us to continue to march, to continue to march around the city, to uphold your word and to walk in your ways in obedience to you with a heart of faith that you give. Father, if we be in the city of Jericho, please have great mercy upon us. Please, Father, bring us into repentance and submission to your word and your will, that we may not be destroyed and numbered amongst those who do not know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.